Well, hey, church, let's turn our attention to God's Word now as we prepare to dive into a new series today called Acts, the Church Unleashed. And since we're starting a series, it makes sense that we'll be in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. So if you'd like to grab a Bible and turn there, or on your phone, or even using the tab on this page, you can go over to Acts chapter 1. But just before you move to that tab, if you're using it on the website, I want to encourage you during the course of the message today to interact with me a little bit over a few questions that I want to ask and just to have a bit of a chat together. The first question I want to ask you today that I would ask you just to post maybe a word or a phrase or at most a sentence or two is, how have you seen God on the move? In these days, how have you seen God active in your life or in the world around you? What are you seeing God doing? So why don't you take a moment and post an answer to that as we dive in to the Word together today. So we're going to start off in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to kind of set the stage for us today and give us an idea of what this book is about and where we're going to be heading in this series. So let's read that together. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So he starts off in the writing of this book by saying, in my former book, this is what I wrote about. Now, the former book was the book of Luke that we've just walked through. And the author of both of these accounts, it's a two-book series, is the doctor Luke, who did an incredible amount of research into the life of Jesus and all that he did and all that he accomplished, all that he taught. And what he says in these opening verses is that in his first book, the book of Luke, he recorded all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the implication of that, as we get into the book of Acts, is that Acts is going to be recording for us the things that Jesus continued to do and to teach. But as we're going to see, it kind of happens in a bit of a different way. Rather than being physically present to do things and to heal and to teach, Jesus instead is going to be working through his Holy Spirit, which will empower his followers, the church, to go out and do the things that he's doing for the kingdom of God. Now today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 to see how Jesus starts this whole thing off. And what we'll see is that Jesus first takes time to prepare his followers for what's to come, for the mission that they're going to be on. And then his followers, in turn, take some proactive steps of their own to actually get ready for what the mission will be. So let's carry on in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and see how it was that Jesus prepared his followers for what was to come. After his suffering, speaking of Jesus, he presented himself to them, his disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus does three things in preparing his disciples for the mission that they're going to be going out on. First, he confirms and shows them the fact that he is truly alive. Now, as we've read over the last couple of weeks, when Jesus first came back to life, when he was raised from the dead by God, the disciples were a little skeptical. Understandably, when you think of, you know, when someone dies, you expect them to remain dead. But Jesus wasn't. They were a little confused about how this could have happened. And so Jesus went to extensive lengths to show them convincing proofs that he was in fact alive. And he did that because really the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. If Jesus had died and stayed dead, he could have been a great prophet, wonderful teacher, loving person, but not the one God had truly chosen to restore all things. Because as he taught them, the Messiah had to suffer, had to die, had to be raised to life in order to fulfill all that God wanted to do to be able to restore all of creation. And so Jesus wanted to make absolutely certain that they knew that he was alive again. So he showed them many convincing proofs that he's in fact alive. The second thing he did was to teach them again, and more thoroughly maybe, about the kingdom of God. That was something he taught them all the way through his public ministry over those 3 years with his disciples. He told them all sorts of stories about the kingdom. He explained the stories about the kingdom. He told them what the kingdom of God was about. But they still kind of missed it. And so Jesus took time over these 40 days to make sure that they understood what the kingdom of God was about, because that would be the message they would be proclaiming. What it means to live in the kingdom of God, what it means to experience it, what it means to be able to come into the kingdom of God through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that they could invite many more to come into the kingdom and experience the hope and life that we find in Jesus. So Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. And then finally, Jesus told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This was really the fulfillment of a prophetic hope that had been around for many years, written about by Isaiah the prophet, Ezekiel, Joel. These guys all wrote about this coming time when God would pour out his Spirit on people, on all people, and they would prophesy and dream dreams and experience incredible things, that the Spirit of the living God would fall on his people and empower them to live in the kingdom of God. And now, Jesus is saying this hope is going to be fulfilled. Wait for the pouring out of the Spirit on you. And don't even think about going and trying to do a bunch of ministry without that, because without the Spirit, you're really in trouble. You need this empowering in order to go do the things I'm going to call you to do. So Jesus takes time over these 40 days that he did these appearances to his disciples to prepare them, confirming the fact that he's alive, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit who would lead and empower them on the mission of God. Now the disciples, for their part, wanted to also be proactive in bringing about the kingdom of God. They were excited. This is something that, as a people, they had been waiting for years. Now it was coming. They wanted to be on board with the kingdom of God coming among them. So they decided to jump in and ask Jesus a question. And in verse 6, we see that they kind of misunderstood a little bit what Jesus was talking about. They gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I wonder, have you ever had a moment or an instance in your life where you've taken a leap without looking? Or you've kind of jumped in and then looked back and gone, "Gee, I wonder if that was a good idea." Tell you what, why don't you take a moment and just, if you have a quick story or a phrase you can kind of encapsulate it with, put that in the chat and just let us know how you've taken a step maybe without really thinking it through. I've been told by someone that loves me very much that that tends to be what I do. Jump in with both feet and then try and figure out if it was a good idea. And I've told this story before, but when I was very young, I had one of those experiences. I was playing up near our house, up in the heart, right along the cut banks on foothills. And some friends of mine and I decided it would be great fun to jump down the cut banks, landing in all the soft, sandy patches all the way down. And it was a tremendous amount of fun, kind of jumping off and sailing out a ways and falling down into these nice, soft pits of sand. The thing we hadn't really thought about was that it would take us a lot longer to climb back up the hill of soft sand than it took to jump down it. As a result of that, I ended up being fairly late getting home, and I think probably caused my mom no small amount of panic about my whereabouts. Here in Acts chapter 1, we see the disciples kind of jumping in with an expectation they had while missing the point of what Jesus has been trying to teach them. They ask, "Is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to politically fix things so that Israel again is a sovereign nation with the nations around coming in submission to it?" Well, Jesus quite gently answers their question by both clarifying their role as well as his own role. And we see him clarify their role in verses 7 and 8. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's not for you guys to know the when, about when the kingdom is going to fully come. It's not even for you guys necessarily to totally get the what of how that's all going to look. But I do want you to understand the how of how I'm bringing it about. This is your role. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, starting where you are now and working your way progressively outward to the ends of the earth. You're going to tell people about me. Now, I bet at this moment, when Jesus is telling his disciples that, they had no idea that that same mission that Jesus called them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, would still be going on 2,000 years later and would be handed off to us as the followers of Jesus to carry it out. So Jesus clarifies their role in this proactive step they're trying to take of figuring out how the kingdom is going to come. He answers it by saying, "This is what I want you to do." But then Jesus clarifies his own role in what's going to happen as well in verse 9. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Well, Jesus clarifies his role in how this is going to happen by leaving. He's not going to be enthroned on a human throne and bring the kingdom the way they expect. Rather, he ascends to the right hand of the throne of God the Father in heaven and is enthroned there. Which means that, as he's told his disciples previously, now he is going to be able to send them the Spirit to empower them, to live in them, to convict the world of sin and righteousness, to lead them in the ways and in the places where the kingdom is supposed to go. So Jesus clarifies his role by leaving and by setting things up for how things are going to play out from here. So now the disciples decide to take another proactive step, this one a little better. And we see it in verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, the 11. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So having received this instruction from Jesus to go and wait for the coming of the Spirit, they do exactly that. They return to the other believers, and they spend the time in the upper room waiting and praying and anticipating the coming of the Spirit that Jesus said he would send. Now, during that time of prayer, Peter decides to take yet another step to address what he sees as a void in their leadership group. Verse 15, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it.' And, 'May another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So in the midst of this prayer time, Peter stands up, and he sees that there's a void in their leadership group, but he sees that this has happened in response to the scriptures. This was what God was ultimately going to do. Judas was raised up as one of the apostles. He ultimately chose to betray Jesus, to lead those who were arresting Jesus to him, then to face trial. Now that Judas has gone and he ended up committing suicide after buying a field, he fell headlong, his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it. They stayed away from the field. That fulfilled the scripture that no one should dwell in his place. But Peter said, this was supposed to happen. We knew that there was going to be one who would fall away. But now we need to replace his spot in our leadership group. Just as the Psalm says, Psalm 109, may his place of leadership be filled. So we need to actually fill this role and choose a replacement. So among them, they decide to nominate two particular men, both with qualifications of having been with Jesus from the beginning, from John's baptism right up until Jesus' resurrection. They have seen what Jesus did. They saw his teaching, his acts. They saw him die. They saw him be raised to life. So they nominate these two based on their qualifications, but then they pray because they know human qualifications are not enough. Ultimately, God judges the heart. The heart is what matters to God. And so they ask God to choose based on the heart of these two men. And Matthias is the one that ends up being chosen through the means that they use, which is the casting of lots. And so they add Matthias as the 12th apostle to this office of apostle. And so this is sort of the second step the disciples take in preparing for this kingdom movement of God. The first was to take time to pray and continue to wait. The second was to make sure they filled out their leadership group so they'd be ready for the mission when it came. Now, there's been some debate among the scholars whether Matthias actually was the one who God wanted to fill that role of 12th apostle, or whether it was supposed to be Paul, whom Jesus would call just a little bit later to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, for his part, Luke, in writing this, doesn't actually give a judgment on which way he thinks this goes. This is just what they did. They were preparing, they were being proactive to be on mission for God. They chose to fill out their leadership group and appoint Matthias to be the 12th apostle. Really, I think what's important for us in this, and we see it in what the disciples did, but we could also see it if it ended up being something different that God wanted. It's always important in being proactive and choosing to participate in God's kingdom work that we actually choose to seek out God's plan first before we act, to act in accordance with what it is that he is doing. Because ultimately, it's not our plans that prevail, it's God's plans that prevail. He makes sure to accomplish the things that he wants to do. So if we want to be a part of that work, we should always be seeking first what it is he's asking us to do to be a part of it. So to sum this up today, you know, choosing to be proactive in the kingdom, choosing to be on mission with God means knowing God first. These disciples had walked with Jesus. When they chose a 12th, it had to be someone who had walked with Jesus, who knew him, who had heard from him, who experienced and witnessed what he had done. Being proactive in the kingdom means knowing Jesus. Jesus himself said, you know, our relationship is like the relationship between branches and a vine. If the branches get separated from the vine, they have no life in themselves. They can't do anything. So too, we as his followers need to stay connected to Jesus to do the things that God is asking us to do. So being proactive in God's kingdom means knowing him, being in relationship with him through Jesus. It means understanding the activity of God, the things that he is about and doing in our world, and living in obedience to that call. Because ultimately, God is the one who is proactive first. He is the one who is doing things, initiating. He is the one who is writing a greater story through all of history. Now, what does this mean for us today? Because right now, we're in a period of pretty profound waiting. There's a lot of things that are uncertain right now. There's things that we're hoping are going to happen soon. There's things that we're looking forward to, but this is such a period of waiting. And I'm sure for the disciples who were also in a period of waiting, they too felt some of the ups and downs of living in isolation and anticipation and uncertainty. We feel that too. It's a pretty normal response. And I know for me, over the last couple of weeks, that's when I've hit the wall, hitting the wall of fatigue and just kind of feeling done with some of this isolation. But even in the midst of waiting, we can still choose to be proactive in what God is doing, because He is still doing great things. There are so many opportunities. You guys are writing about it at the beginning of the message, some of the ways that God's on the move. I've been hearing it from many of you through emails, through, you know, video calls, through phone calls. God is doing incredible things, softening people's hearts to Him, calling them back to Him, moving in us to confront things that are in us that need to change. In this time, we can choose to be proactive in actually praying, seeking God out for those things, looking for what He's doing, responding in obedience to our part in that. We have a role in seeking out what God's about and then following with Him on mission, because our God is on the move. So one final question to ask you as we wrap this up today, and again, please just put a brief response in the public chat, just to pop it in there and say, this is how I see this going on. How do you think God is asking you to be proactive in His mission at this time? What is God asking you to do? How's He asking you to be involved? Whether it be something in your neighborhood or in your family, or reaching out with phone call or with a note to someone, or whether it be spending time with Jesus in solitude and silence, listening, investing in your relationship with Him, whatever it is, why don't you just take a moment, post a short word or phrase in the chat about how it is that God's asking you to be proactive in this time. And as you reflect on that, just think about this. If Jesus could take 120 followers who had been terrified and uncertain, and in empowering them with the Holy Spirit, send them out to change the world, imagine what He can do in us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You are on the move, on mission in our world in these days. Help us to see what You are asking us to do as a part of that. Give us courage. Lord, may we be obedient to step out and walk in the places and ways that You've called us to, so that Your kingdom could go out to the world, so that people could experience the hope and joy of knowing You and being a part of Your kingdom. Thank You for that, in Jesus' name. Amen.